This morning's readings. The first one is from Galatians 5, chapter 2 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And then from Ephesians 4, 1-6. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
It has been great to hear that you've been going through the fruit of the Spirit over the last, how long will it have been? A couple of months? Yeah? You can't remember, can you? But it's been a while. And you've already looked at love, joy, peace, self-control, faithfulness, goodness, kindness. And I'm sure at various points, whoever's been preaching on these topics has reminded of you of two important aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And let me just see if I can get this to work. Oh, yeah, here we go. The first aspect is fairly obvious. It's about the fact that we're talking about fruit, not fruits. I don't know how you would describe a pineapple to somebody who'd never seen one before. That's a rare occurrence. Back in 1640, a well-known royal botanist to Charles I, John Parkinson, made an attempt to describe this strange, exotic fruit. And pineapples, of course, symbols of wealth. You'll see them in various architecture elsewhere. They were amazing, exotic things. And this is what he wrote in 1640. A pineapple is scaly like an artichoke, but with a sweet fragrance reminiscent of wine, rose water, and sugar. That sound like a pineapple to you? Not sure, really. I think you might buy one and go, ugh. And he also noticed the resemblance to a pine cone, which is why we now call them pineapples. But the reality is, all these descriptions were not about different things. They're about one fruit. And as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we're looking at different aspects of the Spirit moving. And the second thing, of course, and I'm sure it's been, you've looked at this before, is that it's the work of the Spirit. I was listening back to some of the sermons that other people had preached on this topic, as you do a little bit of prep, make sure what's been said. And Paul wrote something very interesting when he introduced in the first sermon about the church in Galatia. And he said this, which I thought was really helpful. This list of the fruit of the Spirit is not about intellectual list of things to do. Rather, it's an understanding of a new life that God is giving that starts from the outside and comes in and shows itself in what we do. This is about something profound about who we are. This is not just about a list of things we should be. Oh, I've done this, I've done that. This is about internal transformation. And for that, we need the Holy Spirit. Tom Wright, the New Testament author, said we can imitate love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. But it's as if we try and imitate them, they will be like Christmas tree baubles on a Christmas tree, but look part of the tree, but fundamentally are just baubles hanging off a tree. Whereas he says, if we let the Spirit work in us and through us, then actually fruit can emerge, which is part of that tree, part of the people are there. It is not often, as a preacher, I have conversations with people before a sermon about the title of the sermon, which I have this week. Normally, it's because I've written something funny or mistyped something or it's gone wrong. I'm sure you've all come across the church notice sheet that gave the was writing about the evening service to come up in a church, where they wrote, "Tonight's sermon topic, what is hell like? Come early to hear the choir practice." And I'm sure when they wrote that, that made sense, but that's not how we read it. But the discussion I've been having this week is with that word, forbearance. Because everyone has learned that in the past, it's love, joy, peace, patience. And that's an important point we're going to look at. This is probably too full. You might be able to read it. But these are three different translations of Galatians 5. And you'll see in each, they use a different word for this word we're looking at. The NIV calls it forbearance. The New King James Version calls it long-suffering. And the New Living Translation calls it patience. You'll not often hear me going back to the original Greek and digging deep, but today is one of those days. A little whoop of excitement I hear rippling through the church. Oh, we do love a good preacher who can talk about words that were 2,000 years old. But this is a word you need to know. Macrothumia. And that's what the often, if you find different translations are trying, are using different words, it's because they're trying to express the essence of the meaning. A bit like how you describe a pineapple. Yes, it's sugary, but it's also a bit tart. Yeah, it's rose water flavour. Not sure what that tastes like. But we try different ways. Macrothumia is a word that has two elements to it. Macro, you'll be probably familiar with, as a word that means long. So I originally did an economics degree, and we spent a lot of time looking at macroeconomics, the big picture, and microeconomics, the small picture. And the same is true of this word here. Macro means long, like a macro lens if you're into photography, as opposed to a micro, like a microwave, small waves. And the second part of the word, thumia, is about a sense of wrath, fierceness, indignation. You find it used, macrothumia, in Acts 19:28, where the word is used. When they heard this, they said they were furious. That's macrothumia. And it's a word, therefore, that has an element to it of all of those things, forbearance, long-suffering, and patience, being willing to hold back from wrath for a long period of time. That's essentially what the Greek word is saying. Now, it's important not to confuse this with gritting our teeth. Maybe we have to grit our teeth. As many of you all know, Kate and I spent some time with BMS in Nepal, and our first placement was in a little village. This was quite a remote village, and our job was to walk up and down the beautiful Himalayan hills to lots of primary schools and secondary schools and help them with teaching. And we'd got all our belongings. We only had a room we're going to move into in a Nepali house. And we had all our belongings in the back of a lorry. We knew that sometimes the road you could pass to our village and sometimes you couldn't. And it depended. So in good weather, the river was low and you could drive a truck across it and you could get within 20 minutes of our house. Then you had to walk the rest of the way. In monsoon time, you had to walk 2.5 hours, I think it was 2 hours, to get to a road to get a bus out of the valley. So on the day we arrived, we had our stuff in barrels, and we had bookcases, and we had cookers, and we had food, and we had clothes. It wasn't a huge amount. But we arrived with our Nepali guy from UMN, and he said, "Don't worry, it's 20 minutes there. I'll arrange for your stuff to be brought to your house." Now, I think we had this idea, that we would get there, and you've all seen the Sherpas in Nepal, haven't you? They can carry great weights. Oh, 10 kilos, it's nothing. 20, 30, 40, 50. And they use these special bags that they put on their heads. And that's, I imagined us trooping, you know, as new people into the valley with a string of people carrying our barrels and our food and our cooking utensils and our clothes and our books. So a Nepali guy went off and he came, "It's all right, I've got it sorted. Your stuff will be delivered." Excellent. Where are they? "Oh, no, no, we've asked this man, he'll do it for you." A man, a single guy, who then for the next day and a half, one item by item, walked 20 minutes. "Oh, here's half of your clothes. Lovely. See you in an hour." Tootled back, picked up the next lot, came along. "Here's some more clothes." "Oh, that's lovely. Thank you. Any chance something to cook on?" "Soon coming." Walked back. Go back again. Can you imagine arriving at a house and them saying, "Oh, we're going to bring an item in every half an hour. Is that okay?" But it literally took the day we arrived and all of the next day for this one guy to tootle back. Now, that's gritting your teeth. It's okay. It's okay. We'll survive without this or that. He'll come back. He'll come along. He won't take too many tea breaks. Well, he will, but we know that's going to happen. But this is a bit more profound. This isn't when you enter a queue in Tesco's and it's shutting just as you get to the front. This isn't, this is deeper. This is more profound. And as we look at it, there's two ways in which we need to understand that sense as we look at forbearance and patience, that it's more profound. There are 16 times in the New Testament that makrothuma comes as a word. And there are two sorts of times. One sort is when it refers to God's forbearance. If you look at Romans 2, 3 and 4, it says this, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, his forbearance?" Or 2 Peter 3:15. "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience," that's that word again, makrothumia, "means salvation." Or in Romans, you have a different sense of the word about us forbearing for others, being patient with others. And that's sort of where we're going to go today. We're going to reflect first on God's forbearance to us and then on our forbearance to others. Because at the heart of this Spirit's working is the reality that God is patient with us. Many years ago, I did some study on ancient epics of the ancient world. And one of them, a great read if you get a chance, was the Epic of Gilgamesh. Anyone ever read that? No. It's a bit inconvenient. It's written on tablets. It's hard to put on a bookshelf. But the Epic of Gilgamesh is an ancient poem from Babylonia. And it's like all the epics of the ancient world. It's got heroes and villains. It's got amazing creatures. It's got all sorts of things in there. But one part of it that it was particularly interesting to me and to many others is a chap called Uptanapishim, or something like that. And he is essentially a human who survives a divine flood. And if you go through many cultures around the world, there are lots of flood narratives. This one's very interesting for us as Christians because some of the characteristics are very similar to the Noah flood narrative. So his boat ends up on a strand on a mountain. He sends out birds to see if creation is there. But there is one key difference in the flood narrative in the Epic of Gilgamesh. Because when you look at the Epic of Gilgamesh, the reason for the flood, it essentially comes down to that the big gods wanted the demigods to do all the work. The demigods were lazy old so-and-sos, like demigods are, so they created humans to do all the work. But over time, the big gods got annoyed with the humans because the humans were noisy. All that noise, all that annoyance. And so they decided to get rid of the humans. End of story. Fickle gods, fickly creating humans, and then say, oh, well, they're noisy. They're like noisy neighbours. Get rid of them. I find that really helpful because it focuses our mind on the fact that that is not the God we worship. Because when you look at the flood narrative that we have in Genesis, it's not about the fickleness of God. It's about his demand for justice and rightness and goodness. That what breaks his heart, the world turned evil. And yet we know, as we live in an evil world at times, as we do wrong things, that God is patient with us. His forbearance goes on and on. You'll know from Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And he continues to show that forbearance. When we mess up, we say sorry, and he says, it's okay. When we misunderstand his will or his word, he says, it's okay, let me explain it to you. When we are grumpy and hot, and we need forgiveness, he will give it to us. And so at the heart of our forbearance with others is God's forbearance with us. What he has given to us, we should be willing to let his Spirit work through and give to others too. And yet, we can be impatient people. We struggle to bear with others who are causing us hurt. We struggle to let God's Spirit be there and give us patience. When we fail, and when we are impatient, and when we don't bear with people, we can often react in a number of ways to that. Sometimes we dismiss our lack of patience. It's just the way I am. You know, you get me as you see me. Take me as you find me. I'm just that sort of person. So we might dismiss it. We might despair of it. Oh, I need to be patient. I know I need to be patient. But I can't, and I keep failing, and what am I to do? We might dissect our lack of patience. It's because I'm tired that I was grumpy and I shouted at that person. It's because it's warm that I was mean to them and barged past them in the queue to the cakes. You know, we can sometimes dismiss, despair and dissect. But what we really need to do is dispose of it. To get rid of our impatience and to get away from those feelings. We need transforming from within. We're going to sing a song to end in a moment or two that has that lovely phrase in it. It's by Phil Wickham called Living Hope. It says, "Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain." And so as we read from that passage from Ephesians, we are called to be humble and gentle and patient and to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. That is what the Holy Spirit wants to do within us, to change us, to renew us. In the August period, we're going to be looking at some services where we explore a little bit about what it means to have a whole church worship. And one of the themes that particularly comes through that is the reality of unity and diversity. We are not all the same. Some of you would look at my shirt and say, "I wouldn't wear that shirt." Some of you will come to me often and say, "Where did you get that shirt?" Or not, I'm not sure. But that's okay. We are all different. We think differently. We act differently. We speak differently. Some of us like certain songs. Some of us like other songs. What we have, though, is a unity within that diversity. That's what's wonderful in the church, when we can have that sense that we are different, but we are united. But we need God's Spirit to help us. For that time when we transform, we need that fruit of the Spirit, not a rule to follow, but a way of being. We need that fruit of the Spirit, not a self-help strategy. We need that move of the Spirit, changing and transforming us. So this week, I pray you will not have to show patience or forbearance. There will not be someone who rubs you up the wrong way, or a niggle that's become a gripe, that's become an annoyance, that's become an obsession. But if that does happen, and you're feeling that, first of all, ask for the Spirit's help. Lord, help me. Holy Spirit, come. Help me to show patience to this person. But also ask the Spirit to show us why we're being impatient. At the root of our lack of forbearance is often an issue. An issue often with us. I don't like that sort of way of being because it threatens me. I don't like the way that's done because it makes me feel inadequate. I don't like the way that's done because it's wrong and I think this is right. If we are to be a unified but a diverse church, we need to bear with one another in love. And if we are to do that, as God has been forbearing to us, we need the Holy Spirit's help. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you will help us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Whatever this week brings, whatever is in our hearts, may your Spirit challenge and transform us. Lord, we have prayed about a world where hate seems to dominate, where darkness puts out light. Lord, we know you are the light of the world. You are the world's living hope. Help us to first show it ourselves. Help us to be patient. Help us to be long-suffering. Help us to show forbearance. To your praise and for the world's benefit, we pray. Amen. Amen.